We turn to God's Word and to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I should have looked it up to give you the page number. Nine hundred, thank you. Page 900, Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, of Joash, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again, gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel." Amen. And we end our reading there. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this passage. This morning we're beginning this new series on the book of Hosea. And Hosea's message is difficult for us to read because of how God uses Hosea's relationship with Gomer to describe our relationship with him. There's not really any other form of betrayal that hurts just as much or cuts just as deeply as marital unfaithfulness. It shatters the most intimate and trusting relationships we have. And what makes this book so hard to read is that it doesn't take long for us to realize that we are not Hosea in the story. We're not the wronged party. We are Gomer. We are the betrayer. We do the unthinkable to God, and all the pain and the sorrow that we imagine goes with being unfaithful, that's what we inflict on God. The book of Hosea describes our relationship with God. It describes the damage that we've done to that relationship. Hosea holds up a mirror in which we have to face ourselves, and in doing so, face an uncomfortable truth. Hosea lived at the same time as roughly the same time as the prophet Isaiah and Micah. He speaks primarily to the larger northern kingdom of Israel, also called Ephraim or sometimes Jacob in the Old Testament. And remember how the kingdom of Israel was split after Solomon's reign. The larger kingdom consisting of 10 tribes, the smaller kingdom of Judah and Benjamin which was little more than the city of Jerusalem. Hosea then is one of Elijah's successors. We looked at Elijah before the summer, and he's about four generations after Elijah's ministry. Hosea's message is one of warning to Israel. End your idolatry and betrayal of God, or face the consequences. Consequences that are spelled out in how God tells Hosea to name two of his children, not my people and not loved. But the sad truth is that Israel never responded to Hosea, and within a generation the Assyrians had conquered the land, taking the people into exile, a defeat they never recovered from. They never returned to that northern kingdom. It never really came back into existence. So the people lost their Jewish identity and would eventually become known as the Samaritans. We have much to learn from the message of Hosea. Hosea preached to a nation at the height of its affluence. Israel was prosperous, and in many ways everything was good. There was no reason to expect it all to come tumbling down. There was no reason to worry. Possibly a similar situation to that which we as a nation were in prior to the crash of 2008. The economy was strong, an affluent society, personal disposable income on the rise, a standard of living that was improving. We'd no real warning of the looming crash, and even those who could see what was happening and tried to tell us, we'd no interest in hearing their message. We didn't want to know. That was Israel. And it wasn't just Israel's economy that was strong. The people had settled into a comfortable religious way of life. They'd got used to the fact that they could no longer go to the temple to worship, and they'd become comfortable worshiping at the idols set up, the two golden calves. Worship of the Baals had become acceptable. Everything was good. There'd been no reaction from God. There was no reason to think anything would change. There was no reason to worry. Whenever we look at our nation and our society, our church life, and our own personal walk with God, can we see the similarities? On a national level, it's easy to see how we've adopted the practices of many other nations, some of them because people have come to make their home with us. And look, this isn't a complaint about immigration. I think immigration is a good thing. It's a complaint about how we have adopted practices that are not of God. It'd be interesting to see how different the coronation of our next king, whether it's Charles or William, how much it's different from the coronation of our current queen. That'll be an indication how much we as a country have changed. But what about on a more personal level? What is worship at our church like? For sure, the style of worship has changed and is changing, and we can debate those changes as to what is good and what is not, but that's not really the point. The point is God still at the heart of our worship? Or have we allowed other gods to be part of what we do? We need to watch and pay attention that our focus is on God and not other things. whether it's the style of hymns and music, a format of the service, the buildings, the pews, whatever it may be. For all of us, these things should be secondary to our primary purpose of worshiping God. If anything else is more important than God, or if we say that we can only worship under certain circumstances, then our focus has shifted. We've become idolaters. We have become unfaithful to God. We've become just like Israel. And these questions become even more difficult the more personal they become, because when they're applied to ourselves and our own relationship with God, we're forced to ask the question, if the supremacy of Christ is at the very center of our lives, at the heart of everything we do. Because if Christ isn't at the center of our businesses, our jobs, our family, our education, then he's not at the center of our lives. He's not being worshipped as God alone. So how do we truthfully answer these questions? Hosea certainly provides an uncomfortable mirror for us to look in. Whenever God said to Hosea, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord, chapter 1, verse 2, he did so because Israel's answer to these questions, well, they weren't good answers. They were unfaithful to God in every way. And for us, has that changed? I know my own areas of unfaithfulness. I know the battles that I face and lose more often than I win. And God's plea to each and every one of us this morning is that we wouldn't make the same mistakes as Israel, that we would hear God's warning and understand who we are, that we wouldn't be fooled into believing everything's okay whenever it's not. God told Hosea to call his children not loved and not my people, because God doesn't share his worship or his affection with anyone or anything else. And every time we ask him to do so, we are being unfaithful. Each time we say that we know better, and so we reject his word because it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, or it's unfashionable, then we are being unfaithful. Hosea is letting us know who we are. But what we need to understand is that because of who we are, he is not under any obligation to us. Not to bless us, or to love us, or to call us his own. Not because God is unloving, unkind, or uninterested, but because we have been unfaithful. Anne Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, is reported to have said this: for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly bowed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and protection if we demand that he leave us alone? Israel believed everything was okay. This morning I want us to understand that and to know that everything is not okay. Hosea is clear, we are unfaithful, each and every one of us. We have hurt God, and in doing so, we have broken that relationship with him. And that's who we are. But the story of Scripture never leaves us hanging in this place of rejection. And Hosea is no different, because Hosea presents a solution to the problem. It's in what God chooses to do for a people who can have no expectation from him. God chooses to change the names of Hosea's children from not loved to loved, from not my people to my people. In fact, in verse 10, God said, they will be called sons of the living God. And the good news is that for those who can hear Hosea's message and who understand who we are, that God has chosen to change our identity. And he does this through faith in Jesus Christ. The warning sign, the promise, the direction that we've been given is found in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. This is the way in which God chooses to change who we are. Israel never heard or responded to Hosea's message because they didn't actually believe there was anything wrong. They didn't see what they'd become. And over these next few months, as we read and learn from Hosea, it's my prayer that we will take the time to look in the mirror and to see who we are, but also to see who we can be in Jesus Christ. But if we're to know who we can be, we must first understand who we are. If we're to be changed, we must first understand the need for change. And so this morning I'm asking, do we know who we are? Do we know who we can become in Christ Jesus? Loved sons of the living God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the book of Hosea and for that uncomfortable picture of ourselves that he presents us with. But Father, we also thank you that in Jesus Christ you are not content to let that reflection to be the only thing that we see. Thank you that in Jesus we have hope, we have forgiveness, we have newness of life, we are a new creation, a new beginning. Lord, shake us from our apathy that blinds us to our need to be changed by Jesus. Open our eyes to all that he has done for us. And this we ask in his name and for your glory. Amen.